John chapter 21, as we come to the end of this, the Gospel of John, this is actually not going to be the last message. The Lord has given me a couple of other things here. Just I want to go back and revisit. Today we're going to look at restoration after failure. As we look at, in particular, the Apostle Peter, as the Lord Jesus Christ restores him after he failed him before the crucifixion. Notice with me verses 1 and following, just by way of introduction here. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. You remember Jesus told Mary Magdalene in the previous chapter to tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee. And I believe that's where the presentation to the 500 people that were alive, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, takes place. So again, the Sea of Tiberias. And in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. We'll read the rest of the chapter in a little while here. As you consider this, hold your place and notice with me Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. All of the gospel accounts deal with Peter's failure. And as you think about that, if I was in Peter's position, it's like, Lord, why did you have to share my failure with all of the world to know? You think about the eternal word of God. This book is forever settled in heaven. So that tells us that Peter's failure is forever settled in heaven. Now, before we judge Peter, let's remind ourselves of how many times we have also failed the Lord. As we consider this, I want you to see how the Lord deals with us even as we fail him. It says in Luke 22, verse 31, I like the gospel account of Luke's recording of this because of how it is introduced. It says in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon. I want you to consider that that is Peter's old name. He doesn't say Peter, Peter. He says, Simon, Simon. You're going to go backwards spiritually in a little while here. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We're going to see that fulfilled here in John chapter 21 as Jesus restores Peter to that position. Verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Now that's presumptuous pride because he's going to fall flat on his face within a few hours. And he said, I tell thee, Peter. Notice now he's using his new name. The cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Also notice verse 54 then. All right, so we see here the self-confidence that Peter has. Then verse 54, he says then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Notice this statement. And Peter followed afar off. There's why we fall, just like Peter. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. His Galilean drawl, kind of showing who he really is. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Notice his response then. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now back in John chapter 21, this is after, of course, the resurrection appearances that we saw in chapter 20. Here we now see that Jesus is going to, in particular, deal with Peter. He wants to restore Peter to usefulness once again. And I believe that's the amazing mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we saw back in Luke 22, Jesus prays for us that when we fail, we would be restored. So how does the Lord do that in our lives? First of all, consider how we are restored after failure. First of all, beware of further backsliding. It says in verse 1, after these things, after the resurrection appearances, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. Right? So John is giving the details of this appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So we have Peter and six other disciples. That's significant, as we'll see here in a moment. Now, let me point out here, first of all, that Peter is not necessarily going back to his old life of fishing. Let me give you a balance of this. You know, so many times we talk about him backsliding and going back to his old way of life and quitting on the Lord and quitting on the ministry and all those things. First of all, they still needed to make a living. Second of all, the Great Commission was not yet given. That was given just before Jesus ascended to heaven, as we compare gospel accounts. Also, the four-letter word work is not a bad thing. You know, so many in our modern day think that work is a bad four-letter word. No, work is a good thing. In fact, you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. And I've shared this before, I think, but when I was elementary principal, we literally put that to practice. If they didn't do their schoolwork, they miss out lunch. So a little bit of hunger would motivate them a little bit to do their work in the school that we were in, Ohio. But again, we see here that he's going back to fishing. But I want you to see here, though, the influence that the Apostle Peter has. He has influence over six others. And let me just say this, that when we go backwards, we don't go by ourselves. When we go back spiritually, we take others with us. I want you to notice here, it says in verse 2, again, there's six others that Peter is influencing. Verse 3, he says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Notice the influence that he has over these six other disciples. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Notice, they're going together. Peter is leading them. Peter had a lot of influence as far as the disciples were concerned. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Notice when we get out of the place where we should be, we're often ineffective. Notice it says, that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, let me point out here that evidently after Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, he was able to alter his appearance from time to time. You know, the disciples on the road to Emmaus did not recognize that it was Jesus. You know, some suggest that, you know, he had a hood on or something, and so they couldn't see. I don't think so. I think it was because of an altered appearance, because here they weren't sure that it was the Lord. Of course, they were out in the sea. But remember last week, though, Mary Magdalene thought that he was the gardener, assumed that he was the gardener. So evidently, after he was risen from the dead, he had an altered appearance. But remember, they have not really seen him that much after his resurrection. So he had looked a little bit differently as he was raised from the dead. It says in verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. I want you to notice the humility here. Or maybe the humiliation. They had to admit that they had failed. Here these professional fishermen had to admit to somebody on the shore without a boat that they failed. Of course, they summarized it, No. You know, they didn't really want to go into the details on that, but they had to admit their failure to the Lord. But here, notice it says here then, verse 6, And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Notice with me Luke chapter 5. Hold your place there, Luke chapter 5. This is not the first time that this has happened. And I believe the Lord Jesus was using this as a reminder, in particular to Peter. And we'll see this here in this passage. It says in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 and following. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, notice nets plural, for a draught. Notice, nets, plural. That's going to be significant here. This says in verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, as he's probably thinking in the back of his mind, you're a carpenter, we're fishermen. What do you know about all this? Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the, what? Net, singular. We're going to need to let down one net. What did Jesus say? Nets, plural. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. I wonder how many they lost because they didn't do exactly what the Lord Jesus said. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. Come over and help us! Come over and help us! We need another boat over here! You know, fishermen's dreams. Like, wow, we've got so many fish, we can't get them all. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Notice the results from obedience. When Simon Peter saw it, notice this, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Notice this miracle helped Peter realize this person Jesus, this man Jesus was a little bit different, a little more than he really thought. And he recognized his own sinful condition. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus saith unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now I believe back in John 21, the Lord Jesus is bringing Peter back to this point once again as he's restoring him. But let me remind you again. When we have failed the Lord, our temptation is to go further. Well, you know what? I've failed him, so what's the use? What's the use? And so we justify going further and further away from the Lord. I want you to consider that we must beware of further backsliding. I think in the Old Testament, the example of Lot. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, ended up in Sodom. But it did not just affect him, it affected his family. He lost family there in Sodom as it was destroyed. And not only that, but you look at Genesis, you see the wickedness that his daughters were thinking. You think about the example of Achan. Achan was not the only one who died. I believe he led his family into that situation as well. I think of David. David's sin did not just affect him. It affected Bathsheba. It affected Uriah. Not only that, but it affected some of his family as well. Some of his children died in the aftermath of that. And let me just say this. Those of us who are fathers, we better be careful of our example and our influence. If we get away from the Lord, we don't take just ourselves there. We take others with us by way of our influence. And that impresses on my heart as a pastor. If I go to the world, I don't just go there myself. I take my family there and I lead a church there. So again, as we look at this, we must beware of further backsliding when we fail the Lord. Second of all, we must desire fellowship with the Lord. It says in verse 7 then of John 21, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Even as they see the miracle that takes place again, just by casting the net on the other side of the boat. So you think about this, they didn't go to a different part of the lake. All they did was cast the net on the other side of the boat. Now again, the humility here, they listened to someone who did not have a boat. Somebody who's hollering from the shore. Cast the net! On the other side of the boat, the right side of the boat, and you'll find. So they do it, and they catch, as we see later, 153 fish. John says, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, He girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. Now, first of all, I want you to notice here that it says he was naked. That does not mean he was totally naked while he was fishing. All that means is he had taken his fisher's coat off and probably didn't have a shirt on. But you notice here it says that he girded his fisher's coat on him before he went to meet the Lord. That tells me it's important how we dress to go meet the Lord. You notice here it says, though, his zeal, it says he did cast himself into the sea. He's not going to wait for the boat to get to shore. Now, it's possible as you look at this passage, it's possible that the boat got to shore about the same time he did. So he's swimming in there to meet the Lord, and the boat arrives on the shore about the same time he did. So let me ask you, who had the better response? Peter, who has the zeal, and he's jumping in the water and going, or those who just stayed with the boat? Now, if everyone left the boat, they would have lost the fish that Jesus just provided. You know, it says in verse 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. So again, we see here the zeal of Peter to get into this relationship, this fellowship with the Lord. Verse 9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Notice that statement. A fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Now in particular, Jesus is dealing with Peter here. He is trying to restore Peter to useful ministry. Notice back a few pages to John chapter 18 and verse 18. This is when Peter was following Jesus afar off. John 18, verse 18 says, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So as Peter comes into this setting here with the enemies of the Lord Jesus, he notices there a fire of coals. And it was cold, so he's warming himself. As he walks up to Jesus on the shore there, he notices a fire of coals. I believe everything that the Lord Jesus is doing here is designed to deal with Peter's conscience and to restore him to useful ministry. So again, there was a fire of coals there. But what I think is interesting, there was fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus already was preparing fish, but he invited the disciples to bring some of their fish to add to the fish that he was frying there on the pan. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now, it amazes me as you read some of the writings of the skeptics and the critics of the Bible. They cast doubt on this, you know, because the Bible gives an exact number, 153. Now, I believe this lends credibility to the Word of God, that somebody could have checked out that story. But again, the skeptics are always looking for problems in the Bible. It says in verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. That sounds like a hymn. Let me read for you. I was looking out through the words to this. Somebody has written a hymn based on this title, this phrase, come and dine. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the master called to them, O come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assembled be. O, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. But I believe what he's emphasizing here is a time of fellowship with the Lord. And let me just say, when we fail the Lord, we often are hesitant to go into his presence. And in reality, that's the time when we need to be zealous going into his presence. You see, Jesus is wanting us to come to him to be restored. Jesus says unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Again, he had a slightly altered appearance from before the resurrection. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. I think it's interesting that John was keeping track of the times that they were meeting with the Lord. But again, fellowship, desiring fellowship with the Lord. One of the things I, as I was doing some study on this, our former pastor in Iowa mentioned this as far as fellowship with the Lord. For a lot of Christians and churches today, Jesus is not enough. You see, a lot of people go to church today for their music. You know, they want lively music and all that. They make a choice based on music or activities. I don't know how many times I've been asked over the years as people are asking about our church, you know, what kind of activities do you have for the youth? And what kind of programs do you have? You see, Jesus is not enough for a lot of Christians and churches today. What kind of entertainment do you have at your church? That's what people today are looking for. It's not fellowship with the Lord. And let me just say this, some of the deception that takes place with that. Often the devil deceives people into thinking that they're having a religious experience. That they feel close to the Lord. Why? Because they leave with an emotional high. Let me just say this. There are times when you are in fellowship with the Lord that you won't necessarily have the emotional high. There are times when you actually are just, you're going to feel like you're going through the motions. Especially after we fail the Lord. But for many people today, Jesus is not enough. How is your fellowship with Him today? Third, I want you to consider also, in John chapter 21, verse 15, we must yield to the Lord's correction. We must yield to the Lord's correction. It says in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And you hear the frustration, the grief in his voice? You know that I love thee. Jesus says unto him, feed my sheep. Now, what I think is interesting here is that Jesus begins with fellowship, not confrontation. We often have that backwards, don't we? You know, let me just say it this way. If we are truly brothers or sisters in Christ, if somebody needs to be confronted, why don't we do it out of the basis of fellowship and friendship rather than immediately pointing out their error? They already know their error. But notice here Jesus is correcting and dealing with Peter on the basis of fellowship, not just confrontation. Notice here it goes on in verse 15, it says, when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter. Notice he uses his old name here, Simon, son of Jonas. Lovest thou me more than these? More than these. I believe here we're talking about priorities. Do you love Christ? Do you love me, he says, more than your past life of fishing? And the financial security that might come with that. Do you love Christ more than what the world has to offer? Hold your place here. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Do you love me more than the world? I believe Jesus is asking us today as well. You know, this world has so much to offer. It's philosophies. All of these things. It's entertainment. Do we love Jesus more than what this world has to offer? Here we have the example of Moses. It says in verse 24 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice instead he would rather identify with God and his people, it was a choice on Moses' part, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Notice he looked at the eternal reward, not the earthly benefit now. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So again, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me more than these? More than these? Do we love Christ more than the others? More than others do? And I believe in particular, he may be talking about these other disciples. In fact, I want you to notice here, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Peter makes a statement, and I believe this is very possibly why Jesus is asking him, do you love me more than these other men? Matthew 26, verses 33 and following. There's an interesting statement here. Jesus is talking about his resurrection, his suffering, in verses 31 and 32. Verse 33 then of Matthew 26. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Do you really love me, Peter, more than these other disciples? You know, you made a pretty bold statement a few days ago. But I'm just going to see also Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. I wonder how many people have refused to follow the leading of God in their lives because of family. I want you to notice a statement here that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Then he says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Lovest thou me more than these? Let me remind you again of the words that my wife sang a little bit ago here. Modern times have brought us many comforts. People live in wealth and luxury. But the master still asks this question. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? I love thee more than this world can offer. All sinful follies I deny for thee. My love, my life, my all I pledge thee. I love thee, Lord. I love thee, Lord, more than these. Lovest thou me more than these, my child? What will your answer be? O precious Lord, I love thee more than all of these, more than fame, more than wealth, more than the world. I believe Jesus is asking us the same question. Lovest thou me more than these? Notice it goes on to say in verse 16. The end of verse 15. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Notice Jesus' response here then. He saith unto him, prove your love, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Notice he doesn't say more than these this time. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Peter, prove it. Do you really love me? Then prove it. He saith unto him the third time. Now, let me pause here. I used to make a big deal about the fact that there's different Greek words used here. Lovest thou me? Jesus is using the word agapeo, which is God's type of love. Peter answers with a different Greek word. You know that I love thee, phileo, love. But you notice here the emphasis here is not on which word Jesus uses. Because Jesus now uses phileo in verse 17. He saith unto him the third time. Notice the key is not which Greek word is used, but that Jesus is asking three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Even as you consider later in the book of Acts, Peter becomes the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. I really believe that Jesus Christ, as you look at the New Testament, Jesus Christ came and established the first church. Peter became the first pastor after Jesus was ascended back to heaven. But again, I believe what Jesus is saying here, prove the sincerity of your love with service. So let me ask you, how do people know that you love the Lord? What evidence is there in your life? What can others see in you that proves that you love the Lord? Notice Jesus says, prove your love for me by serving others. Last of all, notice we must avoid comparisons with others. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he's talking to Peter here, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. You went where you wanted to go. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, historical, traditional records indicate that Peter was crucified, and because he did not feel worthy to be crucified as the Lord, they crucified him upside down. Again, that's traditional. It doesn't really say in Scripture. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now when you're under spotlight, and you're being corrected and being restored, what happens? You don't like being in the spotlight, right? We don't like being in the center of attention. I don't. So what does Peter do? He says, what about this disciple? What about this man? So we get the focus off of me. All right, let's talk about John for a little while here now. Peter says, you know, Lord, I'm tired of being the center of attention here at this point. Let's change the focus over here to John. Notice this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. It says in verse 20, and then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? All right, so you told me about my life, but what about this man? I love Jesus' response here. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Mind your own business, Peter. It's none of your business what I do with John. It is none of your business. Peter, you have enough to mind in yourself. Pay attention to your business. I've told some students that here recently who had fun tattling on another student in the class. And I said, you know what? You're having enough trouble yourself doing what you're supposed to today. You better mind your own business and I'll take care of that. All right? You deal with yourself over here. Notice it says, if I will that he tarry, that he live till I come, what is that to thee? Then went the saying abroad. All right? So the rumor starts spreading. Went abroad among the brethren that that disciple, and I believe that's the Apostle John, should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Notice again, the rumors started spreading. They misunderstood what Jesus meant. But notice here, the focus should remain on Jesus and not other people. Avoid comparisons with others. You see, when we have failed the Lord, we like to get the focus off of us. We want to spread the focus to someone else. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote of these things, and we know that his testimony is true. All right, so you notice here inerrancy. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. I believe he's saying here that it's not humanly possible to write everything that happened in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. You notice here the infinity of the Lord. I think it's interesting. The Queen of Sheba said of Solomon, the half was never told me. And the Bible says there's a greater than Solomon than Jesus Christ. The half was never told me. As we close, notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. One of the reasons why we are not fully restored after we fail the Lord is because we compare ourselves with others. As we make comparisons, the Bible tells us that we are not wise. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I can never say, well, what about preacher so-and-so? I can never make comparisons. It's foolish for me to do that. And yet that happens so much. That happens so much in Christianity today. They'll compare size of church. They'll compare all of these things. Why does it seem that God is blessing over there? And what are they looking at? Oh, there's thousands of people over that church. There's big buildings, big budgets. Notice what the Bible says? They are not wise in their comparison. What God does in one place, he may not choose to do in another place. Not only that, but Some churches are compromising, and that's why they're expanding. So that's not even a right comparison. Again, I want for us to consider. The Lord Jesus restores Peter to useful ministry. In a matter of a few weeks, God is going to use Peter to preach the Word of God, and under his leadership, and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, 3,000 people are going to be saved in one day. But let me ask you, what if Peter had not been willing to be restored? What would he have missed out on? God would have used another apostle. What if Peter had decided, you know what? I failed the Lord, I quit. Now, I don't know exactly where you are spiritually today. And there's nobody here who can say, oh, yeah, I've never failed the Lord. Not one of us. It's pride that says, well, that would never happen to me. Peter, in pride and self-confidence, said, even though everyone would run, I won't deny thee, Lord. Three times. In fact, he even began to curse and to swear that he did not know the Lord. Three times. Let me just say this. Sometimes, when we fail the Lord, it limits us as to what we can do. But let me just say it this way. The Lord Jesus always wants us to go back in repentance to be restored. I'm going to every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning. Where are you this morning? How close is your relationship with the Lord today? I didn't ask you how busy you are doing things for the Lord, how busy you are doing things in the community, how busy you are doing various things. I did not ask that. Peter was busy fishing. But was that necessarily the thing that the Lord wanted him to do at that moment? The Bible doesn't say. And yet, at that point in Peter's life, he could have easily further gone away from the Lord into his old life. What would he have missed out on had he not been restored by the Lord? Where are you today? Let me just say also this morning, do you know Christ as Savior? See, you have no relationship with the Lord if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not going to church. It's not being religious. It's not being baptized. Kai has already been saved. He's already made a profession of faith. Baptism next week has no saving merit whatsoever. Where are you in relation to the Lord today?